Lord, send me anywhere. Got a couple of verses I want you to look up in your Bible, please, and be ready for. One of them is in the book of James, chapter 1. Another one is 1 John, chapter 1. So we're going to be back toward the back of the scriptures today. As you're turning, James 1 and 1 John 1. This is Missions Month. But who is interested in missions, or who's interested in sharing the gospel with other people if they are fighting a battle within all the time and losing the battle of temptation? So I want to start this missions month off with a message on temptation. We've already talked about Matthew chapter 4 and the various portions of scripture, looked at the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now this morning I want to start to talk to you about how that affects us and what we can learn from that as far as our own personal temptations are concerned. So you've got James chapter 1 and also 1 John chapter 1. Genesis, we're not going to turn there, but you'll remember the story of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. God had blessed Joseph in a wonderful and marvelous way, and Potiphar, one of the rulers underneath the Pharaoh, entrusted Joseph to everything. But Joseph one day found himself in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife, and she was a wicked woman, and she tried to seduce him. You know the story. And it happened more than once, and Joseph responded properly to that temptation. Actually, he ran. And you know the story. As he ran, his outer garment was lost, and she used that as evidence to get him in trouble, and ended up in prison. Well, he responded properly to temptation. Now, when we speak about temptation, and what I'm talking about this morning is not just moral sin having to do with sex and all that kind of a thing. Christians are still sinners. We are sinners. We have the ability to express our sinful nature, as well as unsaved people, in many more ways than just this moral area. Of course, we could talk about pornography and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and all that, but there's also other sins, many other ones, and they are wicked before God. Jealousy, envy, hatred, dishonesty, covetousness, all of these, impatience, unkindness, pride, laziness, theft, murder, witchcraft, drug abuse, all of these things are sin before God. Self-centeredness. Wow, what an age we live in today. Self-centeredness. We live in an age where many people's lives are nothing but a great big selfie. I didn't even know what a selfie was until a couple months ago, found out what it was. You know, somebody wrote an article on it, and I found out about it. Hey, yeah, well, go ahead and do a selfie. That's not a problem. But the issue is, if your whole life is a selfie, what are you doing? You are living out Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are living for ourselves. Living unto ourselves and nobody else. That is sin. It's an abomination to God. I've mentioned several sins, but that just scratches the surface. I mean, fallen humanity has many, many more diverse ways to express his sinful nature.
We're not going to deal with those specific sins, but what we are going to talk about is the matter of certain common characteristics of all temptations, regardless of what they are. And we're going to employ the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that is there that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's the Word of God that's been given to us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend time thinking about certain portions of Scripture that have to do with temptation. Why does God, and in the series we're going to answer some questions, why does the devil want to tempt us? Why is that? Why does God allow that temptation to occur? Why is it? Do you ever get to the place where you're no longer tempted in certain areas? Are there some secret methods to get victory? What is the biblical way of victory? What should we do when we're tempted and we fall? All of these things. So, start out, number one, here we go. Big point here, but it's not going to take long. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. We see that. I mean, Matthew chapter 4, we spent four sessions just on looking at the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is a solicitation to evil. It isn't evil in itself. So a person could be tempted to be jealous. They see somebody walking or riding into the parking lot and they've got a brand new whatever it is, you know. I mean, we're talking 60, 70,000 wheels, you know. Nice vehicle, cost lots of money, lots of money. Boy, would I like to have that. Have I sinned? Am I jealous yet? Not necessarily, no. But if I start to become unhappy because I don't have that, then I am guilty of being envious or jealous or even lustful, because that's my God and I want that thing and I'm not going to be happy and I wish I had it and they didn't, and on you go. So there's a thought process that takes place where there's a solicitation to evil, but then we have a choice to make, and that is to stop the thought process and say, no, I have my vehicle, he has his, and that's the way God wants it. That's it. The same thing that can happen with moral lust. You see something that initially attracts you. That's the way you're built. That's the way men, at least, are made. Immediately, we have a choice to make. Are we going to take a second look or not? Are we going to take it in? Are we going to make the thought our own or not? If we don't, we haven't sinned. Temptation, solicitation, attraction to evil is not sin. But we mustn't yield to it. That's number one. Boy, we only got 3 points and we're out of the first one's already over with. Watch out, the second two are a little bit longer. Number two, the devil is persistent in his effort to tempt people. He's persistent in his effort to tempt us. Now, why is that? Why does the devil seem to hate us? I mean, what is that? A guy by the name of Jesse Johnson wrote an article on it, and I'm not sure I agree with all of it, but he's got some really good points. I'll share some of them with you. He says that you'd think that, you know, particularly unsaved people, they're on the devil's side. They're against God. You'd think the devil would be kind of nice to them, but no, he tempts them too. Why is that? Well, he points out that fallen angels have a track record of tempting and hurting mankind, saved or unsaved. And he attributes that to Lucifer, you know, being not given dominion over the earth, and man was given dominion over the earth. What God made man out of dust? Why didn't God put man in charge of earth? Well, Lucifer didn't like that. He got upset about it, so he attacks man. You know, there's a whole theory and a bunch of things about that, that, you know, angels, they're above us. We are made a little bit lower than angels in some respects and made out of dirt, and God puts us in charge and dominion. What is that about? So he's angry about that. He wants. Well, the point is this. The overall point is this. Satan attacked Adam and Eve in the garden, and he targeted Eve. He did so because he hates God and because he hates mankind. The bottom line for this, and this is one of those points that's kind of a duh point, but it's this. When you're being tempted to do something wrong, you are being tempted by an enemy, not a friend. Now, that's not very deep, but a lot of people don't really think about that. You're being tempted by someone who hates you, not someone who has your good in mind. Could that help you at any time in a scene of temptation? This is coming my way, and where's it coming from? Who? What is it? Oh, came from, oh, that makes whatever comes your way not quite as shiny and polished. It ought to anyway. If you know that your arch enemy has provided that dish for you, are you going to nibble or are you not? What's in the dish? What are the results of your nibbling on that? You see, Satan is the drug dealer that wants you to get hooked. He's the pimp that wants to use other people for his own gain. He's the daredevil that will push you into doing something that you should. Go ahead. It's not going to make any difference. Not a big deal. Go ahead. He's the daredevil. He is the master sophist. He's the one who can help you to think in a certain way that will justify what you want to do. Wow. He's your enemy. Remember, we looked at some of the names. He's the God of this age. He's the king of death. He's the ruler of darkness. The dragon, the deceiver, Beelzebub, prince of demons, all of these things. Accuser of the brethren. He's not your friend. You're going to listen to him? It makes no sense. But so many people do. You see why I call that a duh point? But where do we find ourselves? Duh, I submitted to temptation. Why did I do that? I knew where it was coming from, and I still submitted. What's the matter with me anyway? What is it? Well, there's something else. And this is the third truth that I want to talk to you about this morning. Remember, sin is sin, but temptation is not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Remember that the devil is your enemy, not your friend. But there's something else. You see, we can't blame all temptation on the devil. Matter of fact, it's very likely that nobody in this room has ever been directly tempted by the devil himself. The devil's only in one place. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere all at the same time. And you think you're that special that he made a visit to you? I mean, he's got a lot of work to do over there in China and Cambodia, and he's got a lot of work to do in Detroit and Chicago and San Francisco. He's got a lot of work to do. You think you're that special? Well, maybe you are. I don't know. But the point is this. You can't, after you fall into sin, you can't put on a t-shirt and say, the devil made me do it. Because he might have been halfway around the world, but he does have some buddies, of course. Demons. My point is this. When it comes to temptation and falling into sin, we've already said that it's not a sin to be tempted. We've already said that Satan is your enemy. But here's what I want to say. You are your worst enemy when it comes to temptation and sin. I am my worst enemy when it comes to temptation. We can't blame the devil or demons for the manifestation of our own sinful nature. Now, he can urge it along, and they can urge it along and all that kind of stuff, but there's a blame game. I don't think I had you turn to it, but Genesis chapter 3, just you're right there, it's close. If you can't find that, we really need help. Genesis chapter 3, I want to show you something. This is after Adam and Eve sinned, and God confronts Adam, and God says to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, you know, he's questioning him, talking to him. And here's, and God says in the last part of verse 11, he says, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat of it? And what did Adam do right at that point? Verse 12, look at it. The man said, the woman. Immediately he starts to shift blame. The woman whom thou gavest me. Look at that. He's blaming Eve and he's blaming God. Same verse. Didn't even take a breath between the words. The woman you gave to me. And way down at the bottom of the piece of paper in real fine print says, and I did eat. But this blame game has been going on for millennia. It has. The fact of the matter is, folks, we cannot blame other people or circumstances. We can't put the blame on anybody but ourselves. We can't do that. Well, I'll go ahead if you want to, but you'll never get any help that way because it's always somebody else's fault. There's no victory in that. You can't help what they do. You can't. Most of you are familiar with the Twinkie defense. How many of you are familiar with the Twinkie defense? Something that a criminal defendant at the time of a crime has said that he's had too much sugar to eat and stuff, and so he couldn't help himself. That's a Twinkie defense. Think about that. It was actually presented. It's in the legal books. Then there's the affluent defense. Some of you may have heard of this one because it's been in the news recently. There's a guy, Ethan Couch is his name, 16-year-old boy in Texas, killed 4 people driving drunk. He killed them. And they sentenced him to 10 years probation. And you know why? Because the defense lawyer, who got lots of money for it, said, this pobrecito, this poor boy, his problem was that he came from a very affluent life. His parents had so much, and they never taught him responsibility. And so it's not all his fault. And so he didn't even go to jail. That's the kind of society we're living in today. People want to blame everything and everybody else for what's done. That's pitiful. We cannot blame our temptation on the devil. We can't blame our failure to resist temptation on our affluence. We can't blame it on our poverty. Oh, those people are poor. That's why they're doing bad things. Listen, people were poor. People were poor during the Depression too. And they didn't go smashing things and having gangs. They didn't do it. Poverty's not the problem. Human nature's the problem. We can't blame it on something. Can't blame it on heredity. Can't blame it on person. Well, I'm Irish and I've just got a temper, that's all. Well, Irish people are sinners too. You know? Whatever it is, you cannot blame somebody else for your failure. There's a personal responsibility factor here, and we miss it. Not a sin to be tempted. The devil is my enemy, but I need to look in the mirror. I need to take a good selfie and say, you are your worst enemy because you're the one who has a personal responsibility to do right, and sometimes you don't do it. Try that selfie on for size. Maybe we ought to all do that. Don't get your phone out now and make a selfie. Do it later. And talk to yourself a little bit. Because you are the one who wants to blame everybody else for the bad stuff you do. My. James chapter 1. We got to get someplace here. James chapter 1. Here's my proof text. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 14. Every man, every individual is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust doesn't necessarily mean moral lust. It's just strong desire. Strong desires, that's all it is. We always think of it as bad. It's not always bad. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. And when that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. Usually when we think of conception, we think of life, don't we? You know, there's going to be life. There's been conception. In this case, when, here's how it is. There's the initial attraction. Something in mathematics, an equation, okay? Here's initial attraction. That's temptation, okay? That's over on this side of the equation. Initial attraction plus volition, that is my choosing to give in to that, equals sin and death. Got it? The conception of the attraction and my volition, my choosing to give in to whatever that is, even though it may bug me every day because somebody else has something that I don't have. And every day I have to fight that thing. If I give in my mind and allow that to hurt my spirit and my walk with God, I have sinned. I have brought forth death. Death to my joy. Death to my enjoyment of the Christian life. Death to my ability to minister to other people, because I'm living in my own little selfie. And there I am and I'm pouting because I don't have that thing. Or whatever the temptation may be. What is it that causes us to run headlong toward death rather than away from it? What is it that twists our thinking so that the ugliness of sin and death, we sort of overlook it and we flirt with it and then we sin? What is it? Take another picture of that selfie. No doubt the problem is with you and with me. It really is. We need to understand that. We need to understand it. Oh, it's time to quit already. I got cheated this morning. You know that? Whose fault is that? Where's Tim at anyway? Where'd he go? That's all right. That's all right. I'm going to say more about this, but listen carefully. Even though I've painted a dark picture, it's the picture that the Bible paints. But there's hope. You have 1 John chapter 1. What does it say? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why, you sorry person, you rascal, you who have been doing your little selfies all the time and living for yourself, God says to you and to me, confess it, take it to the Lord. Yeah, but it's bad. Yes, it's bad. Jesus handled that bad on the cross. Jesus died because of that mess that you are concocting in your soul. Jesus died for you. He wants you to come. Yeah, but I feel so bad. You ought to feel bad. Not just because of the results of sin, but because you've sinned against Him. That's why Joseph said, how can I sin against God? How can I do that? Joseph did not run from Potiphar's wife because he was not attracted to her. He didn't go, whew, she's ugly, I'm out of here. No, he didn't do that. He said, oh man, I got to scram. I got to get out of here. He made a choice. There was an initial attraction, and then there was volition, his choice. He made a choice, and he made the right choice. We need to make the right choice in our mind on a daily and hourly basis. And when we do that, then we'll be much more ready to share the gospel with other people. But if you're fighting a civil war inside, how can you fight a world war? God wants us to walk in victory. He says, if you confess your sin, just, Lord, all right, that's what it was, just plain old sin. Lord God, forgive me. And then He promises not only to forgive, but to cleanse, to help you, to clean up. Now, do you believe that? This is not deep theology. You don't have to have a master's degree or a doctorate or anything else to understand the Christian life. There are no hidden secrets. There's nothing in between the lines that only a few people can find. It's simple. You get saved, you love God, and you see Jesus dying and rising for you, and you say, He is worthy of my saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. And I will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Making sense? I haven't even given you a bunch of goodies here. I'm going to have to give you another time. Let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray. Will you meet God right now this morning on this issue? Has God spoken to your heart about whatever it is, your waste of time, your waste of money, your waste of your influence, your whatever it is, your mind, 10,000 horses running wild in the canyons of your mind, and you're not doing anything about it? Why not let God impress you so much with His goodness and greatness that you say to Him, Lord, I'm attracted, but I'm not going to please myself. Please help me, oh God, to love you enough. Help me to see. Help me to see. The devil's my enemy, and I am too. Oh Lord, I give myself to you. Please talk to God. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, wretches as we are. Thank you that we're saved by grace. And yet we've flip and flop around in our Christian life so many times, trying to figure things out and messing up. Thank you that you receive us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you know all about us and you still love us. Encourage the struggling soul today in this room. Encourage, strengthen, give hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's sing together. Take your hymn book and turn to number 248. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds. 248. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. My, my, my. Think about that a little bit. It'll bless your soul. 248. Sing it to God. Thank you.
last verse, but I want to give this invitation. If you're not sure that you've trusted Christ as Savior, my, you're in really bad shape. You need to come to the Lord for salvation. Confess to Him that you're a sinner. Put your trust in His shed blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Change your mind about sin. It's not your friend, it's your enemy. And get right with God. If you're not sure that you're saved, please talk to one of us. We'll be glad to get you with the right person and open up the Word of God to show you. Christian, let's sing this last verse together. When we get to the chorus, we'll drop out the instruments, and this will be our closing prayer. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Together.